And don't you think, did you sometimes wonder, was Phil the pastor here this morning? Should be a pastor, bro. Anyway, thanks, mate. Excellent. Well, led. And thanks, Bob, for coming up. I like the suited attire of Bob, young Bob. And nice to see you. Are you good? We've got Nikki and Jason over here. And they've been married 15 years now. When do you go back to Wellington? Oh, you're going back tonight. So good to see you. And then we have, is it Richard and, beg your pardon? Ellie. Yeah, so they're visiting us today. So it's nice to have you both here. Yeah. And any other folk that are just dropping in this afternoon or this morning? I mean, this morning. Anyone else? Yeah, where are you guys from? Papatoe. Nice to have you here. Yeah, it's good. Anyone else? Right. Well, election, friends. The election is soon upon us. And so who are you going to vote for? You know, I don't know if you've been watching the leaders' debates, but I have. I salivate at this time. I just love elections. It's like I'm an addict on this stuff. And I just love the argy-bargy and the conflict and the debates. You know, I just like it, actually. And and I was watching, I think it was the John Campbell one, and I think they did a survey during that one. They said about 78% are reasonably sure of who they're going to vote for. Who here are reasonably sure who are they going to vote for? Show of hands. Okay. So I wonder if you could turn to the person next to you. you don't want to do that? Oh, you don't want to do that. Okay. As I say, I just love this time. And I am now going to do something incredibly risky. I'm going to put up three PowerPoints, and I don't want you to prejudge me. I want you to hold off on reactions until we get to the end of the sermon this morning, until we're done. Can you promise me that? Okay. So I wonder if we could have the first one up. Yes. So no reactions at this point, and there's no value judgments at this point. Just stick with me on this. So who is that? Nikki Hager, who wrote Dirty Politics, and it's created a very colourful last month. So I've entitled him questionably The Pest. Okay, now stick with me on this. Number two, who's that? Hone. Now again, questionably, so there's no value judgment, stick to the end. Hone as the agitator, okay? And could we have the next? Okay, so who's that? Yes, and of course there's going to be a major announcement tomorrow, and we sort of have already had a hint of what it is, where he's going to hopefully destabilise Key. I think that's tomorrow evening, the announcement. Those are the three, the pest, the agitator, and the ringleader. Now, I don't know how you feel about these labels. The pest, the agitator, and the ringleader. Would you like this sort of those labels to be attached to you? Would you like to be known as a pest? And probably, don't look at each other. Would you like to be known as the pest, the agitator, and the ringleader? Okay? So I'm not too sure if you would, but I'd like you now to come with me to the book of Acts that we've been looking at, Acts chapter 24. Could we come here? Acts 24. Acts 24. So should Christians ever be known as pests? People? Should we be known as pests? Okay, should we be known as agitators? Should we be known as ringleaders? Quickly tell the person next to you. What do you think? Go to it. Okay, here we go, friends. Here we go. So if we could just listen to this scripture being read, it's Acts chapter 24, and we will be done by 5:30 for those who need to get away, so rest assured. Acts 24, it goes like this. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. And when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you," he said, "and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation." By the way, this was all sarcasm. This was just like, it was the expected polite thing to say, but actually, the guy was the terrible. "Everywhere in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude." Now, they thought he was a rogue, actually. "But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man, Paul, to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and has even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn this truth about all of these charges we are bringing against him. And the Jews joined in accusation, asserting these things were true." Now, another rendition further around about 5 is that it actually calls him a pestilent and an agitator and a ringleader. Verse 10. "Now, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, 'I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. They cannot prove to you the charges that they're now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and what is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these people, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and other people. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or those who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence. It's concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. And when Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. So he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under his guard, but to give some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs, because they had no kind of prison reform in those days, and there was no guaranteed food and water and so on, so they did need friends. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul discoursed on justice and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. And when I find it convenient, I'll send for you. At that same time, he was hoping that Paul will offer him a bribe. So we're getting a hint of this. He's a rascal, this guy. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Okay, so let me paint the picture very briefly, and I have just but one point really this morning, and it goes like this. Let me paint the picture first, is that, I mean, Paul's in court, When were you last in court? I'll never forget, as a young guy, I just got my driver's license. And in those days, even a minor misdemeanor put you in court. And I just got my driver's license, and I just went through a red stop sign. You know, I just went slowly around. You know, my foot was too slow to the pedal. And so, and of course, in those, I was up in court. And anyone else been up in court here? Oh, yeah, we've got a few hands. They're only half hands. I won't ask for full hands this morning. So Paul, he's up in court. And the charge is brought against him, a really serious charge that you may not be aware carried the death penalty. And, you know, being a disturber of the peace. And you're thinking, what the heck? All he did was be a talker. But you see, you've got to get it in geopolitical context. Because you see, Rome was in need of food. And they desperately, the citizens of Rome, needed grain. And what was the main producer of grain? It was Egypt. And so the countries bordering Egypt had to be safe passageways. And so therefore Rome felt that if there were disturbers of the peace in countries surrounding Egypt, they had to be dealt with quickly because Rome needed food. Are you getting this? So charges were brought against Paul, and Tertullus, the prosecutor, with pointed finger, you know, just sort of pointed at Paul and put three labels on him. So could we have that up, Fiona, the three labels? So first one was Paul a pest. In the Greek, it carries the idea that you're like a plague that infects people. You've got a serious illness, and whoever you touch dies. That's number one. Number two, Paul the agitator, and I've already said this, he was a disturber of the peace. And finally, Paul, a ringleader, a dangerous leader of a sect. So what Paul does, thanks Fiona, what Paul does, he defends himself. And then what happens in the court case is that Felix and his wife Drusilla want to have some time with Paul. Now, I've got to tell you about these two disasters, these two train wrecks. First off, Festus, he was ruthless. If you read the history books, Felix was a ruthless tyrant. He's the sort of guy that would shoot down a civilian aeroplane if he had a grudge against a certain people group. Did you get the connection? That's who Felix was. He was ruthless. And you see, Felix, he was on to his third wife, Drusilla. Third wife. Now let me tell you a little story about Drusilla. Drusilla, she got married when she was 14, not uncommon in those days. So she was married very, very young, for us, not for them. And Felix, he got the hots for Drusilla. He lusted, as one historian says, after Drusilla. So what did Drusilla do? Well, she left, gave her first husband the flick, left and shot over into the household of Felix. And so Paul is in front of these two, as I say, disasters. Two train wrecks, Felix and Drusilla. And they come to Paul and they say to Paul, "Paul, would you just kind of, you know, say a few words to us?" So what does Paul do? So Paul opens his big mouth, with all due respect. He opens his big mouth and he plants his 2 feet in it. And he starts to talk about justice. Now, this is to Felix. Felix has proven himself to be the most unjust guy in town. And what does Paul do? The first thing that he talks about is justice. And then what's the second thing he talks about? Tell me. He talks about self-control. And this is this couple that got the hots for each other. And both left earlier partners so that they could jump into bed with each other. And so what's the second thing that Paul talks about? Self-control. Control. And what's the last thing that he talks about? Judgment. In other words, you two disasters of humanity, there will be a judgment for you both. You think that right now you can get away with anything. You think you can rip things apart and tear things to shreds. One day, if not today, there will be a judgment for you. Justice will be done sooner or later. And you know, when I read this and you put it all in context, you think, you know, there goes Paul again. You know, he didn't give a quiet little Bible study. You know, he didn't go, well, he just, what he did was he locked eyes with these two people. He can't help himself. He just stirred away. I mean, this Paul, I believe, was a stirrer. He is a stirrer. He provokes, he evokes, he's a troublemaker. And the point I'm trying to make is, no wonder he got the reputation of being a pest and an agitator and a ringleader. So I have a question this morning. If you were in a flat, would you like him as a flatmate? You know, would you like Paul as a flatmate? I mean, if you wanted to take into someone into your home for 3 to 6 months, someone who needed a bed, and it happened to be a Paul who was a pest, an agitator, and a ringleader, would you take Paul in? Would you take him in? Well, let me ask you girls here. Would you marry a guy like this? Well, oh. Oh dear, that was good. I just heard a whisper. You did. You did, yeah. I mean, let me ask another honest question. Would you like Paul, you know, when I leave next week, would you, and Paul put his hand up to be your pastor, would you take him on as a pastor? Ben, did you say yes? So this is the person, I mean, the question that I want to ask is, I mean, let's have that quote, actually, before I go on. A guy that I really respect, one of the, you know, he's a New Testament professor, N.T. Wright, he says this. He says, the Christian gospel is designed to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Now, Paul was good at the former, but he specialized in the latter. Did you get that? I mean, I've got to be honest and say to you friends this morning, and it goes like this, I love Paul. I say, bring it on. You know, there's something in my blood that stirs when I see someone who's a pest, who's an agitator, and who's a ringleader. I love it. And I have to say, and you, I don't know, in my own very small ways, I've always aspired to be such. Do you know, I've actually tried in my own little small ways to be someone that upsets people. You know, I do want to lock eyes. I mean, don't get me wrong here. I don't want to, you know, you get some people in our jobs and some people in our households and some people amongst our friends and they get off on drama. In fact, they just want to have an argument for the sake of an argument. You know, you meet these people and they actually pour more fuel on the argument because they just get off on it. Now, rest assured, I try not to be that type of person. But I do, in my own little small ways, want to be the kind of person that upsets people in the name of truth, in the name of what's right, in the name of what's good. And I don't mind opposition. In fact, if there's opposition, I don't know, it does wonderful things to me. I just find it, I tend to rise to that. I'm just built that way. It's in my DNA. Aren't you glad you have me? But when I thought about Paul, and I thought in my own small ways about myself, and some of the friends that I know, they're absolute pests and agitators. They are my best mates. I thought, but should we all be like this? I mean, is that how we should end this morning? You know? Because how would you, where would you go with this? Paul is obviously, you know the kind of person he is. And when I was preparing this kind of message, I thought, this message is in search of an ending, and I don't know what the ending is. How would you end it? Tell the person next to you. Okay, friends, I did promise that we'd be done by 11:30 and we're fast approaching their time. So it goes like this, people. Do you think we're all meant to be like Paul? Who would like to be like Paul? There's a few heads. You know, does Paul expect us to be like him? People, does Paul expect us to be like him? Typical Baptist, you're divided. Okay, so let me read out another passage that Paul wrote, and it's absolutely intriguing. And you might just like to listen to this. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he says this. He says, people at Lupton Road, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. And you could go to other verses where it says, don't get into conflict, don't be an agitator. In other words, live the quiet life. Did Paul live a quiet life? No. Does he want us to live a quiet life? He's saying that. So I looked at this and I thought, and then the penny dropped. I'm slow. And then the penny dropped, and it seems to me this. It seems to me that some of us are called to be stirrers, but most of us are actually called to be settlers. Sigh of relief? Thank you, yeah. So the way I want to end this goes like this. People of Lupton Road and of South Auckland, rent and buy your homes and make them beautiful. You see, I never thought that a McDuncan would say these things. In a former life, I wouldn't. But scripture must rule the day, not a personality type. Is that right? So people of Lupton Road, and I say this from my heart, rent and buy your houses and make them beautiful and settle well and get your jobs and do well at them and come alongside those in your workplaces and learn to love them. And treasure the neighborhood that you live in. And enjoy the art of neighboring. And look out especially for those in your neighborhood that no one has anything else to do with. And people, listen to this. The stirrers, they come and go. And one day I will leave. I thought there would be a note of sadness at that point. Instead, you laughed. But stirrers, they come and go. They do. Paul come and went. Us stirrers, we do come and go. But get this, people. The settlers, they come and stay. And this is your church. Love it. Cherish it. Nurture it. Is that good? I think that's the point I wanted to make, that some of us are stirrers and some of us are settlers, and neither one is better than the other. Maybe some of us need to swap seasons. I don't know. But there is a sense in which the call to settlerhood is a good one. Give yourselves permission to be settlers, as I give myself permission to be a pest. Let's all stand. Let me just send you out. So, dear people here at Lupton Road, go out and make your houses beautiful homes. Modestly, yes, in the light of a world where so many people are poor. But make your houses beautiful homes. May it be that if you are able, that you work, be a worker in the home or worker outside of the home. And may you work well with your hands and learn to love your co-workers. And may you love your neighborhoods and cherish them and walk those streets. And as you go from here, always remember that this is your church. It's not my church. It's your church. May you nurture, cherish, and return to this church, where we gather again together like this. And may all of this occur in His wonderful grace, His wonderful love, and through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And we all said, amen. Amen. There's a free coffee. Yeah, there's a word here. There's a so this morning, we just got to have a word here, Malcolm, first. This morning, we've had a number of people have just brought words in the spirit, so we just, Dawn would like to close with another one.
If I can just pray for someone, right foot, it feels like a bunion. It's causing a strife. Love to pray for you.
So someone has got a sore right foot. Dawn gets these words of knowledge, and people do come up and they have been healed. Not everybody, because what God does sometimes, He doesn't do all the time. And there's a mystery in that. But so right foot, if that's you, Dawn would love to pray for you. Come up the front. God bless you, people. Go well.